We're going to read now from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sacrificed him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
Everywhere we go, there are places we can't go. Staff only, restricted access, authorised personnel only. That's the case with this leisure centre. Start walking around. There'll be some places where you can't go. Walk across the road to the shops. Again, there'll be some places where you have no access. Last month, I went to the cricket, went to the test match. Day three, Australia versus India, pink day. So I was, I think, Bay 31, Row H, Seat 9. I think that was it. I don't have my ticket still. So that got me access to the Barongal Concourse. And I had a seat which was mine. Didn't get me access into the members' stand. I did have a friend and was really waiting for that phone call to be able to go with him. But that didn't come. I did see him there that day. And it didn't get me access to the field. Right, go into the field and that's a $5,500 fine. Unless you're a Milo kid and play cricket, and then you can play during the lunch break. Everywhere we go, there are places we can't go. But did you hear what was said? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. If you've closed your Bibles, open them up again. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says this: we have confidence to enter the most holy place. I wonder what a Jewish person would make of that. That believers in Jesus have access to the holy place. I've got a couple of pictures here of the tabernacle. My pointer ran out of battery, I think. So there you have the tabernacle. Right? It's where God was in the midst of his people. So you can see them all camping around, and God is there right in the midst of them. Now, in the outer court of the tabernacle, who had access to that? Well, Moses did, the priest, the high priest, and the Israelites. They could go in there to make the sacrifice. You've then got this room, and that has two rooms. a curtain to enter into it, and then there's another curtain to go into the next part of it. So the first part of that room is called the Holy Place. Moses could go in there, the priest, Aaron, the high priest. And to be able to go in there, enter that room, pass through the curtain, you'll see there's just before it, there's a bronze basin. So they had to wash to be able to go in there. And then you had the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. You see there the smoke coming up from there, the fire. Who could enter that place? Only the high priest. And only once a year, the Day of Atonement. That was the most holy of all places. Now I've heard, I don't know if it's true, that the high priest entering there would have a rope tied around his foot. So just in case he did something wrong or he died or he was killed there, then that rope was used to pull him out because no one else could enter. Because if anyone else entered, then they would be killed. You would die. Only the high priest had access. Now, I've heard this. It's not in the Bible, though, but apparently it is in the writings of Jewish rabbis. And whether it was ever used, I don't know. You get the picture, though. Only one person could enter that place. The high priest, only once a year. And even he, to be able to enter it, he had to slaughter a bull. He had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. Because he wasn't holy. So he had to make a sacrifice to be able to enter this place. Because he was coming into the presence of God. And it's a holy God. And even he is the high priest. He is unholy. But then we read, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, we have access, right? That is crazy. To a Jewish person reading this, they would go, they'd be thinking, like, no, that's just not possible. There's no tabernacle for us. There's no temple. But it's saying that we have access to God himself. We can come into his presence. The Jewish person would say, that's just not possible. This is remarkable, right? That we can do this. Believers in Jesus are able to do this. How is it possible? Verse 19 says, by the blood of Jesus. That is the only way that we can have this access to God. By his sacrifice, by his body, his death, that curtain has been torn in two. And so we can enter. We have access to God. We are made holy, not by anything that we do, but by what Jesus has done. His sacrifice enables us to come to God. And verse 10 says of Hebrews 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Right, that is amazing. I want us to see just how privileged we are. How privileged you are. If you're trusting Jesus, you have access to that place where only the high priest could go once a year. We have confidence to enter God's presence, but only through Jesus. He gives us a pass that says access all areas. Jesus gives that to you. And he enables you to call God your heavenly Father. And now you can speak to him at any time. You can praise him, you can thank him, you can even ask him for something. This is what we have if you are trusting Jesus. You can come to him anytime. Jesus is your high priest. So we can enter with confidence because we don't go ourselves and on our own merits, but with Jesus. And he makes it okay for us to come to God. So that's the first thing I want us to see this morning. See just how privileged you are. As you sit here this morning, see how privileged you are. Second thing to say is to embrace that privilege. Embrace the privilege. I want you to think for a moment. What is the best car in the world that you could own? What is it? What is the best car in the world that you could own? All right. Well, I don't know, but you've got a car in mind. You've got it, right? That car is now yours. You never drive it. You never even show anyone. It's in your garage. It's locked. You don't do anything with it. It's that good. But what a waste to have it and then not to use it, not to show anyone, not to do anything with it. Or imagine that you win a holiday around the world for you and your family for 12 months, all expenses paid. You can go anywhere in the world and you let it expire and you don't go anywhere. What a waste, right? You're privileged. You didn't use it. What a waste. We have something here much, much better than that. Relationship with God, and we are to embrace it. Verses 22 to 25 give us five ways that we can embrace it. It's really three, because the last one's a three in one. So, making the most of our relationship with God and with each other, embracing what we have. The first way is verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. All right, that's quite a mouthful. There's a fair bit there. What is that saying? It says, draw near to God, approach him, do so with confidence, in full assurance of faith, that Jesus has made you right before God. Jesus has made you right before God. He's made you holy, so you can come with confidence in full assurance of faith. Not on your own. You're not worthy yourself. I'm not. On your own, you do not have that access all areas card, that pass. Right? Your goodness won't get you there, but Jesus has washed us clean. He's done that, so draw near to God. He's made it possible, so draw near to God. Don't be standoffish. God now wants to hear from us. We are his children. He wants to hear from us. He wants to give us good things. He wants to speak his word into your life. So draw near to him, even in the busyness of life. Especially in the busyness of life. Draw near to him. That's the first way. Second way, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So in other words, hold on. Hold fast and don't let go. I've been to Wet n Wild a few times. One of my favourite rides there is called the Bombora. Most times I've been, it's closed. Of all the rides there, it's probably the most dangerous and it's the one where people get injured, and that's why it's closed. Now, Bombora, do you know what that word means? I think it's Aboriginal. It's a It means a great big sea wave, so out from the shore, which then breaks, crashes down over a shallow area. So maybe over rock or a reef or a sandbar. Now this ride tries to replicate that. I mean, it does a pretty good job. I thought to make it even more interesting, wouldn't it be good if I came down hands free? So I didn't hang on. And my sister, who didn't go on the ride but is looking, she reminds me of the fear that was on my face as very quickly I then did grab those handles to hang on, because then I was about to come out and be on the injured list of that ride. We're to hang on, hold on to the hope we have, to Jesus, the risen Jesus. He is our hope, and he who promised is faithful. He's not going to let go of us. We're to hang on, hold unswervingly. Keep trusting that hope that is Jesus, and we are to do so unwavering. Now, when things go wrong in your life, maybe then you are tempted to let go. When it's just all too hard, and you might question God as to why this is happening in your life. Or it might actually be these times in your life which causes you to hang on, because you know that you can't do it without God, and you need him. You need him to get you through. Hold on to the hope that we profess. That is what the writer is telling us here. Draw near, hold fast, and the third way, the three in one, verses 24 to 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here we have the privilege of being part of God's family. And to embrace that speaks about three things: loving one another, doing good deeds, meeting together, and encouraging one another in the things of God. So that's the three in one. So NIV there has "let us" for each of them. Some other versions just has them all as one thing. Now, how good is it to be part of a people who genuinely do love one another? To be part of your own family who's like that? To be part of God's family where that is the case, where people go out of their way for the other person. That's really the focus in these verses, is one another and the other person. And this is what the gospel does to you. Right, having been accepted by God, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. But some people, the writer says, are in the habit of not meeting with one another. Now, there are good habits, aren't there, and there are bad habits. This would be a bad habit, wouldn't it? To stop meeting, stop coming to church, he says here, is a bad habit, where we let other things in life creep in. We choose to do other things rather than meet with God and his people. And there are some people amongst us who I see that they are drifting away because we hardly ever see them. And I know some of you are trying to reach out to them. Now, you're here today, so that is great. You are an encouragement to everyone here today. Just by being here, you are an encouragement to the people sitting around you. And then there's what you say and what you do. if you're not here, it's pretty hard for you to love and do good deeds to one another. And it's pretty hard for us to know you and how we can love and do good deeds for you if we never see you. Now, the last few weeks, I've been greatly encouraged by people who have been here, and especially by the initiatives that some people are taking. With the meals ministry, with the weekend away, the women's ministry, Clean Up Australia, these things which you're just doing off your own back and just making them happen for the benefit of everyone else here. And I would say it makes this community a great people to be part of, where you don't just come, but where you contribute to the needs, to the people around you. And where we share our life not only for the 1 or 2 hours that we are here, but we take an interest in people's lives during the week and what is going on there as well. So I see God at work here at the moment, and I give thanks to God for that, where people's faith is an active one. In a list of positives, and I think there are a whole lot for us as a church at the moment, let me speak to one negative. Our celebration Sunday in December, so 2 months ago, that was a little discouraging. So Matt got baptized that day. He shared his testimony. We all went into the pool next door where he was baptized. And that was tremendously encouraging to see that, to hear that, to be a part of that, to see God at work in his life. Hugely encouraging. We had lunch together. There were some games and activities for the kids. But less than half the people who call this their church were here to be part of it. That was discouraging. Now I went home really encouraged by Matt being baptized, being part of that, but really discouraged that so few were here to be part of it, especially when it was our celebration Sunday. I'm okay now though. This year has started well. God is clearly at work in people's lives. It is good to meet together. So embrace the privilege. Keep coming. Keep doing what it talks about here, how you can spur one another on toward love and good deeds as you meet together, as you encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we've spoken about drawing near to God, holding fast. It's the vertical, if you like, our relationship with God, but then the horizontal, how that then plays out here with one another. May we be a people who embrace that, what we have with God, what we have with one another. Well, the third and final thing to say is the danger. The danger in not doing so. The danger in not seeing how privileged you are and in not embracing that privilege. For there is a real danger if we fail to do this. Let me read it, follow on from verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, they are some serious words spoken there, aren't they? This is talking to the person who knows the truth. They've tasted it. They've been here with us. But they keep on living life their own way. They don't draw near to God. They don't hold fast to him and to his promises and to the hope that we have. And they don't meet with God and his people and encourage one another to deliberately keep on sinning, to turn your back on Jesus, is to turn your back on access to God. And if you do that, all that is left is judgment. No sacrifice for sins is left because Jesus is the sacrifice. So say no to Jesus and then face God's judgment yourself. That is tragic. That is the warning that is put before us this morning. To know that Jesus is the one who provides relationship for us with God, and then to say no, or to let it go by letting other things come into your life so you no longer realize what you have and you let it slip between your fingers. Is there anything in the world more tragic than that? To know the truth, but then to deliberately just keep on sinning and reject Jesus and the gospel. Well, the writer gets this person, as he speaks this warning, he gets us to remember the early days. When we were trusting, have a look from verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Well, this is his plea. Remember. And he goes on, verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw it away. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So I want to implore you this morning to take hold of that which is yours in the gospel. In Jesus, you have that access all areas pass, so that you are forgiven and you can call God your Father. So wear that with pride. Now draw near to God every day. Hold fast. Keep meeting with one another. Keep meeting with his people, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Keep trusting, keep persevering. I see it happening here, which is great. So keep doing it. Keep going. Let's not be the people he warns about. Let's not shrink back. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice, meaning that we can call you Father. We are so blessed, so privileged. So Father, we ask that we would embrace what we have with you and with one another. Amen.